You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Good morning. My name is Mimo. If we haven't met yet, I'm the Community Engagement Director here at Life in Deep Ellum. And before we get started, if you don't have a Bible with you, if you don't have one on your phone, just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. I'm not going to, like I said, I don't have one single guiding text today that I'm preaching out of. But we will be going through some scriptures here and there if you want to follow along. So, back a few years ago, when Gina and I were living in the Philippines, we were on a boat with some friends on this beautiful island called Boracay. It's kind of on the northwest of Panay, which is where we lived. And some friends just boating around. We got into some deep waters, and our crew, I don't know, I didn't write that down, so I can't think of the word, but they anchored, and we started swimming, and we're all swimming around, and for some reason, I decided that I wanted to see how deep I could swim, and so I started swimming down. I'm not a scuba diver. I have snorkeled a couple times, but I didn't get very far into the water until all that I could see around me was like this murky green, like it wasn't really clear like most coastal waters are. And suddenly, I didn't even know how the thing that, so I got scared, deeply frightened all of a sudden. And the thing was, I didn't know how far I was seeing. And because I'm like, holy crap, I'm in the water. Anything that would come to attack me is designed for this environment, and I'm not. And like, I was in water, so I'm not 100% sure, but I might have peed my pants a little bit. Like, I was very scared. I want you guys to know that. And so I'm panicking, scrambling, and as I scramble to turn around and swim back, I noticed and remembered that I was swimming next to the anchor rope. And so I use the rope as my guide to get me back to the boat. I get to the surface of the water with my friends. No sea creatures attack me. We're all good. For the last two Sundays, we've been in this series called Open Door Theology. Simply put, the idea is that the context we all grow up in, our beliefs, our community, our understanding of the world, and our faith, these things are a big room, and we're comfortable there. Even when we find new things in there, there's a familiarity, and there's a safety there, but then we discover a new door. It's kind of strange. We open it up, and we find a bigger room with new people, new ideas, new understandings, and sometimes when confronted with new rooms, we can find ourselves pretty disoriented. So this morning, I want to talk about that kind of disorientation, and that's what made me think of my story. I think that new rooms like this can be frightening and can cause us to be incredibly disoriented, but much like in that story, I think we can find a rope to guide us back, and this morning, we're going to talk about some things that can contribute to that, our tradition, community, and spiritual practices. In the first sermon in the series, Joel talked about three different reactions we can have when we're confronted with the disorientation of a new room. We can retreat into the old room, closing ourselves off to what new things might come into our life out of fear of the uncertain and familiar. If that resonates with you, take a moment with Jane's piece this morning. We can reject the old room, cynically throwing away everything that we knew as irrelevant. Or we can reconcile it, enduring the tension in hopes of moving boldly forward without turning our back on our past. And that's where we're going to park today, is that reconciliation. Because I really think that that is the hard business that will give us growth and move us forward in our faith and in our lives, right? It's the third way. So I just want to say real quick here that I don't think that our new room has to be an intellectual struggle of doubt for this series to apply to you. Some people may struggle with doubt while others struggle with a distrust in God. And so I think in this room, there's a lot of us. Some people have intellectual struggles. Some people have emotional. I think the rest of us are just a big mess of everything, you know? And I think the cause is kind of irrelevant. I think whether it's doubt or distrust, both result in this sort of drifting and drifting away from intimacy with God. And when I was talking with Rachel about it this week, she said to her, it sounded like this idea of desolation. She's brought that up recently a couple times, and the idea is when we're trying to discern times in our life or things that come into our life, we can find that either they're part of consolation, which is moving us closer to God, or desolation, which is moving us farther away. And Rachel said that she feels like in times of doubt and disorientation, we tend to disconnect from our community and from spiritual practices. And then she said, when we don't have robust practices or robust community, we go to our false selves. And I was like, can you preach on Sunday? And then she was like, no. And I was like, fine, I'll quote you. So, I mean, I think she's right, though. Disconnection from community and disconnection from spiritual practice, those are definitely going to lead us to this place where it's like we're in the middle of the ocean staring into this murky green water. It's completely disoriented. But again, just like that rope, I think we can find a centering guideline. And there's three things that I think we can do to move forward. But first, there are some false binaries to address here. That's another running theme of this series, is false binaries. You might also say false dichotomies, if that resonates with you a little better. How many of y'all have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Hands? Can we sing it together? Tradition! It's kind of, tradition. Yeah, there you go. Fiddler on the Roof is a movie about changing times and the tension between progress and tradition. Classic musical. Watch it tonight. There's a character in the movie named Perchik, who's the tutor of the second oldest daughter of the main character, Tevye. And Tevye kind of represents tradition in the movie. The tutor is highly educated, comes from the city, and challenges a lot of the beliefs that Hodel, the daughter, grew up with. Spoiler alert. Hodel falls in love with Perchik, and they get married against her father's wishes. And the big image painted here is that in order to move forward in progress, you have to abandon tradition. False binary number one. In order to move forward, we have to abandon tradition. Another false binary at work here is one that I would say is kind of low-key pervasive in our culture. It's the idea that new pretty much always replaces the old. And this finds its main expression in technology and science. But I think there's this general attitude that we're always advancing as a people, that new discoveries always replace the old, that when we have increased knowledge, we can dismiss the ideas of a past. And don't get me wrong, I think scientific advancements are extremely valuable and significant for us. I would rather have a surgeon operate on me today than in the 1600s. Like, that's legit. But the danger here is that when these false binaries become part of like our fabric and our thinking as a people, we don't just apply them to medicine or science. We also apply them to our faith. That's just a byproduct. So these two false binaries, progress must abandon tradition, new is always better than the old, these are pretty powerful contenders, and these are ideas that I think are kind of embedded in the bedrock of our cultural context. And that means that this third way of reconciliation that we're talking about in this whole series, that is extremely countercultural here. Are you guys tracking with that? Because abandoning tradition for the sake of progress in many cases means abandoning the idea of God. God and religion are relics of antiquity. And the church is like Tevye, shouting in vain, tradition, while the world moves on. And that's just where we live in. And I think reconciling the new and the old, tradition and progress, that means that we're swimming upstream in a waterfall. I think that's how difficult this work is, and that's what makes this church and the church in general so special. A lot of times for me, when I think about this idea that humanity is constantly improving and we can solve all the world's problems if we just had more information or better technologies or more tolerance or whatever, I think of the story of the Tower of Babel. And if you're not familiar with it, you can find it in Genesis 11, 1 through 8. It's the Hebrew account of kind of how we as a people got scattered all over the earth and got different languages. But the focal point is that they would build a tower that reaches the heavens and make a name for themselves, and that if unified, that humans could do anything they set their minds to. This is a little digital art piece I made a while back. It actually wasn't meant to be funny, but I thought y'all would laugh at it, but I thought I should share it anyway. Not a digital artist, But this was my attempt at kind of encapsulating this idea for me. It's called Babel 1961, and this is my representation of human progress being a sort of Babel. So 1961 was the year that humans traveled into space, and when we got there, we didn't find God physically living there. Instead, we found a vast universe that has led to tons of discoveries about how big space is and how small we are in relation to that. We finally did reach the heavens as a people, but what we found was essentially a new room, right? There's no God in space, at least that we can see, even though, of course, we believe he's everywhere, right? But I think that is a huge cultural turning point that we have to consider. This is another digital art piece from my foray into design. It's got the title right on it. Manatee Trinity. Manatee is misspelled, which is great. Zero relevance to the sermon. I knew that I had a chance to work it in, and I just really wanted to share it with you guys. So, it's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So we can easily see that old is new, though, right? Rachel brought up these new phones that this is a real thing. I'm saying legit a lot in this sermon. There are these new phones. They only make phone calls. That's crazy, right? New is old. Old is new. And another thing that I think is easy to see, that tradition is not inherently the enemy of progress. I would argue that tradition is often the very conduit of progress, because tradition provides a safe place for us to experiment. Familiarity helps us to look ahead. My wife Gina wrote a song that kind of talks about this regarding faith. It's a song talking about struggles of faith and searching for stability. And the chorus says, "These new songs won't do. These new songs are just too new. Not at all like you." I think that's beautiful. We serve an old God, and we're part of an old tradition. Sometimes we have to reach back for the old in order to go forward. And Jesus offers us an example here as well. Interestingly, his culture was kind of the exact opposite of ours in this way. In first century Jewish culture, the old was revered, and it was the new that was despised. So, for instance, anyone that came before was always going to be inherently better or greater than anyone that came after. So Moses, for them, was the first and the greatest prophet. And that's partly why Jesus caused such an uproar among the religious elite, because they thought that he was trying to do away with their entire belief system and scripture and just bring something completely new to the table. And, I mean, I could see what they were seeing. His disciples picked wheat on the Sabbath and ate it, which was considered work. He hung out with people that were ritually unclean, and he talked about destroying the temple. So, to be fair, Jesus was doing some pretty crazy things in their eyes. To them, it appeared that he was rejecting everything that they knew, but Jesus pointed out that he wasn't rejecting their scripture. He was reinterpreting it to align with God's intention. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees asked Jesus a question about the resurrection of the dead, which they didn't believe, by the way. The question was a trap. They started in by saying, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. If this happens with multiple brothers, and there really is a resurrection of the dead, whose wife is she going to be in heaven?" And you hear that leveraging of tradition? Moses told us. Well, Moses said, "Who are you?" We're bringing up Moses. Jesus' reply here is brilliant. Instead of engaging their debate and walking into their trap, he actually exposes their lack of understanding. And he says, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Boom. Someone give Jesus a mic to drop. He said, "Learn how to interpret scripture." Like, he just threw it at him. And Jesus upholds and reveres the law to a degree that goes deeper than rigid, pious commitment to tradition. What he was trying to get his hearers to understand is that the old was actually pointing to something new that God wanted to do, and that is why embracing progress is just as important as refusing to reject tradition. The people of his day clung to tradition too much. Sometimes I feel like we cling to it too little. And Jesus is calling his followers then and now to walk in this third way that holds both tradition and progress in tension in order to see clearly what God is up to in this world. And I think, too, in this illustration, we can also find something pretty valuable concerning the idea of disorientation and doubt. If I could be completely candid with y'all, can I? May I? Thank you. Sometimes when I think about this, doubt, times of drifting, we feel like in order to find some stability that we have to reject God or reject Scripture. But I think what seems like an either-or, either God exists or he doesn't, either Scripture is true or it isn't, I think a lot of times if we looked at it, we would see that it really comes down to an issue of interpretation. Along the way, in our room, we were handed an interpretation of Scripture that just isn't working. We were handed images of God that just aren't true. And I think that probably resonates with a lot of us today, right? Someone gave us an image of God that just was not true. And so I think that if we stay engaged long enough in this tension, that we discover that it's not God, the Bible, or even Christianity that needs rejecting. It's false ideas about God. It's faulty interpretations of Scripture, and it's damaging misrepresentations of Christianity. Those are the things that we need to reject outright. We don't even need to mess with that stuff anymore. Just get it out, and let's find what's true and what's right. And it's still a messy process, right? That's not easy, but it gives us hope that there's something else to be found there when we reject those false ideas about God, those faulty interpretations, and the misrepresentations, right? So like I said earlier, this morning we're unpacking this idea of reconciling old and new rooms. And we're saying that by doing this, tradition, community, and spiritual practice can center us in times of disorientation. So a little more specifically, I think we can do this by reconciling our past, by embracing community, and by engaging spiritual practices. I kind of had to do this reconcile your past thing. And the idea here is that we get acclimated in a new room, and then we shut the door on everything else we believed because we're like, well, if that is not true, this big important thing, then none of it must be true. I actually had to do this in my life. It might surprise some of you guys, but I grew up in a faith tradition that had this doctrine. It's called the Assemblies of God, and I have no beef with them. That's just who I grew up with. So they have this doctrine that says that the speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that basically just means that speaking in tongues is the primary proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that kind of carries with it this idea that if you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's like a key doctrine that distinguishes them as a denomination. So I grew up with that. And when I was in college, I was even at an AG college, this doctrine started to break down for me. One night I was talking with a buddy who was essentially ex-AG. He was not in an AG college. He was on track. He's now a Methodist pastor, actually. And he was challenging me. He was saying, like, man, Mimo, like, I know, you know, they have those scriptures in Acts that point to that, but, like, think about it, man. He was like, do you think that Billy Graham isn't filled with the Holy Spirit? And he was like, do you think that the Catholic Church could do all that they've done without the Holy Spirit? And do you really think that the Assemblies of God, even though, you know, it's a lot of people, it's still a pretty small sect of the church, are those the only people that are filled with the Holy Spirit? And instantly, new door swung open. And I knew that what he was saying made sense, but again, I grew up with this. And so there was this dissonance, and it was just like, okay, whatever, man. Like, I got to sit on that for a while. And a couple years later, it was still kind of working in me, and there was this curiosity. Joel kind of alluded to that in the first sermon. What started as doubt or something that was too new and too scary to even think about is just churned this curiosity. So I was like, you know what? I went to Bible college. I can study the Bible. Let me look into this. And the AG primarily bases that doctrine off of two texts in the book of Acts. And so another thing I did to try to investigate for myself was to find a new way to interpret. So instead of doing the old way of proof texting where you find two verses and, yep, it's there, I was kind of approaching Acts as a genre. So it's written as a narrative. So what I did in my investigation, I was writing down single verses as well, but I read Acts in as few settings as possible so that I could really get the sense of the narrative and how those single scriptures fit in. And when I read it that way, and when I prayed about it, and when I looked at it with the tools that my college gave me to study the scriptures, I didn't see evidence. I just didn't. And that was pretty significant because, again, that's a keystone doctrine of that denomination. I grew up there. I spoke in tongues as a small boy, and I believe that it was pretty authentic. And I had powerful experiences with what I trust was the Holy Spirit in my life through speaking in tongues. So all of those things for me built this new room to be pretty strong. And then when I saw that, at least in Scripture, I couldn't make a case for it, that was pretty hard. But for me, this didn't mean that I had to reject everything. The Assemblies of God, well, first of all, my church is full of really amazing people that I love and that I still have a relationship with today. Second of all, that denomination is where I learned to value Christian community. It's where I learned how to pray. The AG is like a bunch of prayer warriors. They like have services where they literally just come and they pray. There's no preaching. Sometimes there's no music. It's amazing. I learned a lot, and a lot of the things that influenced me during those times, a lot of experiences I had with God growing up, still carry me today. And so I found a lot of value by the grace of God. I know that's not an easy thing for some of us, but for me, reconciling my past was crucial. And I just want to say that with that specific doctrine, you know, we don't purport doctrines here. And so I'm just sharing my story. If that's something that you believe, I would love to have lunch. I'm not trying to convince anyone of anything, just sharing my experience. But I just wanted to encourage anyone who's in that space this morning, if that's what you came with, having to reconcile your past, know that it can be possible and look for the good because God was with you that whole time. And so even though there are some things that you see to be untrue now, try to find where God was with you and where he was carrying you and what you can take from that. And so that's one thing we can do, reconcile our past. I think another crucial element of finding stability is embracing community. Proverbs 18:1 says that an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. And that word unfriendly in the Hebrew literally translates to separate. So the English Standard Version translates it as whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. And that one, you hear a little bit of a change. Breaks out in Hebrew is used elsewhere for quarrels to signify some kind of fighting. But in both of these, the idea is that this person's isolating themselves from community. That is effectively a way to remove yourself from sound judgment. That's what this proverb is saying. If I could rephrase it, I would say that true wisdom is found in community, which means it's folly to reject community and go your own way. And this obviously applies to a direct community of people in your real life. People who you know deeply, people who you trust and can help you walk through difficult times. That's what community is. People who can call you out and who, when they encourage you, no one else can do it like that. And sometimes we just need those people around us. Like in my story, as soon as I got to the surface, I was fine. Even though none of my friends could do anything about a shark or like a giant squid. Like something about them just being there made it okay, right? But I would put resourcing the broader Christian community in this as well. I think real community is indispensable, but you can read books by Christian authors, dead or alive. That's a way to embrace Christian community. I think embracing tradition is also a way to engage community. But again, I just have to overemphasize, right here in this room is where we're going to find it the best. And if you want to level up, you can go to a life group. And even though life groups are ending, you can go to Summer Spectacular, and then you can join a life group. You can volunteer. You can make that something that's like a pretty solid place for your life so that when you're in these times, you have people. I like the idea of the way that one of our ushers, Chewy Matouche, put it in this haiku that he wrote at the retreat. He said, I am not alone, living in community. Suck it, loneliness. Community, do it. That's it. Thank you, Chewy. The last thing, so we've got this, we're using the guiding rope as our metaphor, and we've got these strands of reconciling your past, engaging community, or embracing community. The last one I would say would be engaging spiritual practices. And right off the bat, I just want to point to these two guys right here. This is Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. I could pretend to be an expert on spiritual practices, but I would rather just tell you guys to read those two books. Richard Foster he's spent his entire career studying spiritual growth and spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And that book, Celebration of Discipline, was written in the 70s, and it's still pretty much a primary text for anyone wanting to know about spiritual disciplines. Dallas Willard wrote Spirit of the Disciplines. It's kind of a companion book to that. Both are brilliant. They may not connect with you, but especially if you're a book person, I would consider these to be indispensable for every Christian. They have highly, highly influenced my life and transformed my faith. But with spiritual practices, I think the word can sound kind of daunting, right? Like, maybe a lot of you were like, oh my gosh, there's something I have to do, and I don't know what that means. Let me let you in on a little secret. You're doing one right now. Corporate worship, that's the formal word for it. But coming together weekly, making a choice to come to the gathering, that's a spiritual practice. And if you do it with intention, it's that much better, because you're going to find the Sundays you don't want to come, and you come, you connect with people. And sometimes you're impacted, sometimes you're able to impact others. That's a spiritual practice. Going to a life group, volunteering. Part of my fear in talking about spiritual practices that I don't want to understate it, because I feel like I can't overstate it. Because, like Rachel said last week, she's free to play the cello in theory. But if you gave her a cello, she wouldn't be able to play it, right? So we have this free gift of grace, but exercising our faith is essential if we're going to grow. And the whole thing is connection to God. A couple other practices, just entry level, come to church. Go to a life group. Tithing, if you don't do that, that is an extremely easy way to build your faith. It's tough. Some months you have a lot, and it's really easy to give 10% back to God through the church. Some months you don't have a lot, and you're like, dang it. All right, God, I trust you. The whole idea with tithing is trusting your God with one of the core things that touches us. Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And so Jesus even sees, like, that's a crucial thing. It's not easy, but it's simple. If you want to do that as a spiritual practice, start tithing. There's a prayer called the Jesus Prayer that you could work into your morning routine. It's Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. You could just repeat that prayer every morning. There's another prayer that I like. Brendan Manning wrote it, and it correlates with your breath. So it's seven syllables, kind of like a breathe in, breathe out. It's Abba, I belong to you. You could just make time every day to pray that prayer. And if you're interested in learning about more spiritual practices, sign up to meet with Rachel or Joel. They're doing spiritual direction right now. Or come talk to me, and I'd love to set up a meeting. And that's something that we love to talk about. Sermons are one thing, but spiritual growth is the goal. So that's it on spiritual practices. Now, kind of related to that, I want to bring up a guy in the faith community, Kyle Steed, one of my favorite people. And he's going to talk to us a little bit about what these things, community, spiritual practices, and all that have done in his life.
All three of them?
All three, bro. And you got to squeeze it in to not a lot of time, so.
No pressure.
So tell us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, I'm not going to pretend that I have all these answers either, or that I am a subject matter expert. But my story, I was raised in Alabama. I was handed this version of spirituality, of religion, that looked more like getting from point A to B was a straight line, a very black or white, very binary system, to use that word, a very dualistic system, if you will. I was raised in Southern Baptist community. That's all I knew growing up until about I turned 14 and moving to live with my dad. I was raised by my mom, single mom. And then moving to live with my dad, that kind of cut that cycle off. My dad and my stepmom didn't really have an engaging spiritual practice, so it just kind of left me really to fend for myself. If I was hungry, if I wanted that, I could pursue that. If I didn't, I wasn't being forced into anything. Where are we going? How far are we going?
Just when did that start to break down for you? Just briefly on that, and then like kind of where you're at right now.
Sure. The breakdown for me was probably in 03. I joined the Air Force, and leading up to that point, I had kind of stepped out of, at that time, what I would call organized religion. But I remember the last day I sat in a church service, and the next day I just was like, I can't do this anymore. In the summer of 2003, I had left to join, went to San Antonio for boot camp. I had an amazing 6 or 7 week experience, which is amazing when you're stripped of everything that you're used to, all the familiarity of life and friends and the things that we own, and you're just left with who are you and just time to focus on that. But the breakdown for me, and then I got to Japan. I spent a year training and I was shipped to Japan. Within those first 6 months was probably one of the biggest, most difficult times in my life. But it's interesting, there's this one specific evening where I just thought nothing, like the hope was essentially removed from me. I didn't have it in me. And there was just, it sounds so cliche, but it's like that small voice that says, like, you know, you are not alone. Hmm. And it really, that voice was just like, I'm here. So there was a certain solidification in not just my mind or my heart, but my whole soul, my whole being that's never, even though I wrestle with doubt, it's never for once escaped me the existence or the reality of God.
Yeah, there's a God who sees right where you are.
That's why I was crying this morning.
Crazy.
Yeah.
I know, man. I was crying too. No surprise. So can you talk a little bit? So when we were talking yesterday, you were talking about Sunday mornings are great and you've made a decision to start coming to church again, but really you found a lot of great stability with a certain group of guys here, and that community has been good. But there's also, you've been engaging in spiritual practices in a way that has been sustaining for you. So just if you could tell us a little bit about that.
And I think part of the breakdown process for me and for my wife Amanda, we've been here 3 years almost. So the 10 years prior to that, we didn't go anywhere. And I say go anywhere. I mean, we are the church. How can you go somewhere that you already are, right? But that was just the season of life we are in. We had relationships with people. I had men in my life who encouraged me and were able to speak truth, and just I could just go back and forth with them. But really having this small group, our guys group. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't have to explain it to you. You know what it is. You started it.
I was trying to be more like a narrator, but yeah. He's my buddy. We're in a group together.
I think there's three things. There's this group of guys, it's a safe place for me. There's therapy that I've been, personal therapy in the last 2 years. So much of my life leading up to this point has been about excluding my past, has been more about sweeping it under the rug and not paying attention to it. So when I leave something, when I leave a season, I just go to the next one and I don't look back. What's really been opening up in my heart is the inclusivity. And there's a man, Ken Wilber, who says transcend and include, or he's coined with that quote. And to me, what that's taught me about is to go back and look at those things and dig those things back up in my past, not be ashamed of them, and learn to laugh at myself a little bit, and also learn to have more empathy with myself and not be so ashamed for where I once was. Or does that make sense?
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about contemplative prayer and what that's meant for you, what that's been like?
Yeah. The contemplative prayer or meditation for me has been this process of learning about a being. Who are we? We're human beings, right? We're not human doings. And Joel and Rachel have said that message from this stage. That resonates for me. I can kind of look back in my life and there's so many times where I've just stopped, and maybe because I'm a dreamer or just being an artist, I observe, but in the quiet places, I feel so much more connection than in so much of the doing. And for me, I made this note, it's the spiritual practice isn't one more thing that we have to do in our checklist. It's something when we have nothing to do, I can do that. I can sit on my floor for 20 minutes, 10 minutes, and just be. And that may sound, it's all of the mental gymnastics of just letting go of every other stress or worry or anxiety or to-do list check mark that I have that day, that week, that month, allowing it to flow through me and just be like this just body of water that I don't hold on to those thoughts. I don't attach myself. I don't identify. But I can just simply just be a vessel that they flow through and just be more centered.
Yeah, man. That's beautiful, man. Love your story. And I really appreciate you sharing.
Thank you.
It's weird to do this on the stage. We had a long conversation yesterday, but Kyle, I mean, one of the things when I called Kyle this week, can you guys give him a hand? Love you, bro. He was saying, man, I don't know if I'm the person to talk about this because I'm not sure. You know, of course I believe in God and I want to be connected to him, but I'm not sure where I'm at with all this. And I was like, dude, that's exactly why I want you to share. This is a church where we don't have to be at that place, especially if we're coming back and engaging. Just to close it out real quick, so that the song that played in the beginning was an artist named David Bazan. And it's from, the song is called Curse Your Branches. It's the title track from an album called Curse Your Branches. And it's all about him losing his faith. And so in a way, I feel like that song is kind of, you know, one soundtrack to this sermon series for me. And it's honest, and he provides a voice for a lot of people. But in that chorus, if you didn't catch it, he says, all fallen leaves should curse their branches for not letting them decide where they should fall or not letting them refuse to fall at all. And that was playing in Mocha last week, and I kind of joked with the barista, like, I don't think we should play songs like this in a church. And you know, it's like, I'm just kidding. I love this song. And David Bazan, I don't want to discount his experience, but the metaphor, as I thought about it, was interesting to me. And especially this morning. So I was already going to share that. And in worship, I realized Kelly, not totally arbitrarily, because she had an intention, but basically arbitrarily chose a song from last Easter and this Easter. And it was River and a God Who Sees Right Where You Are. And then ended with this song about Jesus' power, which is the resurrection, which is what we celebrate at Easter. And I was just like, God, like, what are you doing this morning? Because as I was thinking about Curse Your Branches, I thought about, you know, again, not wanting to dismiss his experience or his voice, but just playing with the metaphor. I was thinking, what if the leaf that falls doesn't get raked away? It decomposes and it feeds the tree and it's regrown. And that's our story. Death can lead to a new life. And kind of flipping it and changing it a little bit, I thought about with this sermon series, a lot of us, when we're in these times of struggle, we feel like our faith is dying. But I would argue, especially because Scripture talks so much about pruning, that dead things do not feel pain. Right? So if you're in that space and you feel like your faith is dead and you're angry or you're sad or you don't know what to do, then just trust that this is a pruning process and that God is going to do something in your life, especially if you stay engaged and it's all about fruit bearing. And that's kind of a last encouragement that I just wanted to leave you guys with this morning. So I'll close with the benediction. If y'all can put out your hands if you want to receive. This is the full serenity prayer from Reinhold Niebuhr. May God grant you the serenity to accept the things you cannot change, the courage to change the things you can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is and not as you would have it, trusting that God will make all things right if you surrender to his will, that you may be reasonably happy with him in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Love y'all.